amazing, amazing. Why don't you just lift up your hands and we're just going to ask God to do a miracle for us. So Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we ask you that you would do something so significant in everyone's lives. Father, we didn't come here because we've got nothing else to do, but we came here so we can be changed. So Father, I just ask you that in this moment in time, do what you do. Father, we've done what we can. We've come. Father, we've got up this morning. We got ourselves ready. We've come here to worship. We've done what we know. So Father, right now we ask you to do what you do. Do what you do. Do what you do in every life, in every marriage, in every relationship, in every problem. Do what you do. Father, there are things that you've asked for us as we make a choice, then you do what you do. So Father, I just pray right now that we rest in you and we're saying to you, Father, we've come so that you will do what you do in our lives. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Have a seat. Hey, how good was our encounter team? You know, in 2020, we're calling it a year of access. Now, just so you understand some of the concepts that we're doing, there's a huge difference between people having an experience. You know, you go, you talk about the word experience is a word readily used. You know, I experience this, I experience that. Now, put this right down in your thinking where we're going. Is that God never came to give us an experience. He came to change our lives. Now, let me give you a reality check a little bit here. What's the difference between having an experience? We've had a lot of people come up and go, Ted, I remember a couple that Saul and I invited to church, and they had an amazing experience. They said this, Ted, it was amazing. The car park attendants greeted us. They go, oh, great. We came to the door. They greeted us. Great. We enjoyed the worship. Everything was great, except they said we had a great experience. But Saul and I never invited them to have a great experience. We invited them to meet God. Now, watch this difference. The Bible tells us the first king of Israel never understood this, so he got himself into trouble. So the first king of Israel was under, his name was Saul, he was under a godly leader by the name of Samuel, who represented God to him. And because of his disobedience, the Bible says an evil spirit came to torment him. In other words, was this, he couldn't find any peace. You couldn't find any peace. So when you understand this, when I talk to people, they go, well, I've gone here, I haven't found any peace. I've gone to the nightclubs, haven't had any peace. I went into this relationship, didn't have any peace. So he got to the point where he just said, what do I do? How do I get to a state of thinking? How do I get peace? See, the whole world, if you want to have a look at it, is looking for a place where you can go, get a bit of, you know, it's that people talk about, it's the voices in my head, or it's I just can't sleep, I can't do this. That people are looking for this place where you can go, I can finally relax. So you've got this Saul, he's a man of God. He is got people that are for him, that are people of God. And he's looking for, how do I get peace? And somebody tells him this, there's this great musician. He's anointed, and when he plays, something happens. So Saul goes, great, go and find him. So he gets invited, he sits down, and all of a sudden the musicians come up. Now I want you to understand something here. When it comes to worship, God uses, for worship can be expressed in giving. It can be expressed with musical instruments in so many ways. So you got this young man and he starts to play. And then something significant happens. Saul experiences peace. So he's there, his mind is going everywhere, or everything else is happening around him, and he's going, wow, this is so good. But understand this, if you don't understand what an experience is for, the experience only lasts as long as somebody else is doing it for you. An experience, say a worship experience, only lasts as long as the musicians and the worshippers keep going, correct? Maybe you didn't get that, right? Okay. So you came here this morning, and the band was there, and you entered something that they created. So when we came to worship, the worship team got together, they were praying, they were seeking God, they were in unity, they came together, what are we here to do? We're going to play this song. You're not, you know, the drummer's not, you're not going to do your thing, you're not going to do your thing. We're going to do one thing, and we're going to create an atmosphere. So you walked into their atmosphere. Now, the power of an atmosphere or the power of this experience, it doesn't say now this is the key. What it says is we're going to bring you to a point where what is on the outside can come on the inside. So you get Saul, as long as he was in the presence of David, as long as David prayed, he had peace. But you know what? He never had encounter. The difference is this, is when you have an encounter, you come into an experience of worship, but you walk out with that experience inside of you. So as a church, we're going for encounter. We want everybody to experience God. So we bring you here, we have our worship. Everything that we do so that people can not just have an experience about God, but have an encounter with God. See, what happened with Saul, Saul said, as long as David prays, I feel good about myself. As long as I am in this experience. So watch this, there are people that get addicted to worship. I remember hearing this phrase years ago, and I thought, that is ridiculous. How do you get addicted to worship? And I realized was this, is that we get addicted to having an experience, but we never take the experience to the intent in saying, I now want to encounter the God of the experience. So you get a lot of people will read the Word of God. They will have an experience reading the Word of God, but then the Bible says, now that you've experienced it, let what you're experiencing on the inside. So everything that we are doing as a church, everything we do as a worship team, everything we do as a setup is to create an atmosphere, to create an experience so that people can have an encounter with God. See, if Saul had an encounter, David could have stopped playing, but the peace would have kept going on. The music could have stopped, but you still feel good about yourself. Everything you go, well, I don't need the experience because I've got the person. So when we're talking about divine access, God is saying, I will show you what you can have, but then you need to take what you've got. See, church is not a shopfront window that says we just want to tell you what's available, but what we want to do is to create, open up avenues so that you can have what you're seeing. Let me show you this. I remember, it doesn't happen to you guys. I understand it happens to me. I remember being frustrated because I didn't see enough miracles. And then I realized something. I wouldn't have been frustrated if I'd never experienced the miracle that exists by reading the Bible. If there were no miracles in the Bible, I wouldn't be frustrated because I haven't got a miracle. If I didn't read about provision in the Bible, I wouldn't be frustrated without provision. Work with me, come on. The more you get excited, the more it gets in. See, what happens is, every time I open the Word of God, I have an experience of what is available. So what I'm experienced does, it says, there, this is available, but then I want to encounter what I see is available. It is like, can you imagine the frustration of going into a restaurant and the waiter gives you the menu but never comes back for you to order? I mean, can you go, oh, you go, wow, come to this restaurant, and it is amazing. Here's the menu. Wow. Peace, health, provision. Wow. Got to Instagram this. Click. Selfie. And then the waiter goes, oh, job's done. That's really good. There's no one in the kitchen because that's okay. We don't need anybody in the kitchen because no one's going to order because we're never going to come ask people to order it. See, you get an experience of, wow, this is available. But then God says this. That's the first step. What we are going for is to take this into our everyday lives. So when God starts, gives you his word, he's saying to you, this is an experience to show you what's possible. So the reason I go for miracles, the reason I start to believe for provision, is that God said, Ted, there's an experience in this, now you can move in it. I want you to watch this. Here we go. In Matthew 6, there's just a little bit of what we did last week and then we'll launch into what we want to do now. It says, so above all, constantly chase after the realms of God's kingdom and the righteousness that proceeds from it. Now, what I understand is, God never does this. Chase after God's kingdom, but what are you chasing after? So he goes, you need to chase after it. It means, or other words, you need to put it in first. Then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. When Jesus came into the world, he came into a world where everybody was in need. Now, I want you to understand something very clearly. There is no person in this globe that says, I have no needs. So Jesus comes in and he's got his disciples. He's going to show them divine access. And he goes, now look around. Everybody is working. Everybody is sowing and reaping. Everybody's accumulating. Everybody's doing this. Everybody wants to be well dressed. Everybody wants a nice house. Everybody wants to live in a nice neighborhood. Everybody is working to get something. One, understand, the first thing the kingdom of God doesn't do is doesn't say that, hey, your need is not important. Remember being in a church, there was this young couple that got married and struggling, and they've been married for a couple of years, and I just sort of mentioned some of the things that happened to me in survey, believing for things. And to me, to my shock and amazement, says we never thought we could ask God for things. Things are not ungodly. You didn't drive here in an ungodly car. If you did, if you drove an ungodly car, you know what you would do? You would put up a sign, steal me, I can claim the insurance. Right? Right? If you had an ungodly house, you'd leave everything open. It says, take. It's free. So God comes in and he says, I want to show you my kingdom, but you can be so busy working for things that you miss the kingdom. Let me give you a download why people do not have encounters. The reason we don't have an encounter is because an encounter is not a program. An encounter is a reality check. Encounter is this. We pray it, but we've never understood it. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added. Then he says, teach us to pray. And he goes, let it be done on earth as it is in. So now watch this, because you're smart, correct? As it is in what? Let it be on. Jesus creates wine. Right? They have a wedding feast. And they go, we've run out of wine. And Jesus' mother's really smart. Mothers are smart. Mothers are smart. They go, don't tell me, tell Jesus. So Jesus, they come up to him and he goes, wow. And so he prays. So he goes, provision. I take provision from heaven and I put it in here. So heaven, so the kingdom of God is meeting an earthly need. There are 5,000 men, they're estimating over 20,000 people that were walking with Jesus for 3 days were hungry. And he goes, we need to feed them. Where are we going to get the stuff? The stuff is in heaven. So God said, they need things so that they can listen to spiritual things. So what does God do? He uses the kingdom. So here's the key for you. The things that you need are in heaven, and the access to heaven is the kingdom of God. What you need already exists, and it exists in heaven, but the access is the kingdom of God. So God says, you've got all these things, but you can't use the kingdom of God as a principle. The reason being is we tend to do this. God says, I will add things to you, but you don't add the kingdom of God to your life. You're quiet now. It's a small difference, but a huge difference. It is like this. We add things. You know, you buy a house, you add furniture. You add a fridge, you add a telly, you add this surface. You do all that added. And so religion does this. Keep your belief system, keep that, and add this truth to it. And God flips it around. And he goes, you can't add to me. I can only add to you. Watch this. God says this in the scripture. He says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. If I needed money, I wouldn't tell you. Because I own everything. Understand this. We do not add anything to God. God didn't wake up this morning, oh, no one's worshipped me. I mean, no one's patting me on the back. God says, your worship doesn't make me bigger. And your lack of worship doesn't make me smaller. So God says, I am not the one in need. And watch the way we drop things in God is we add to him. I'm adding prayer to my life. I am adding worship to my life. I am adding small groups to my life. I am adding this. I am adding missions. God says, I don't need your program. You know, as a church, we're starting Alpha. I was just talking to Dave and Mary about it. And I go, we're not adding Alpha to the church. What's Alpha? Alpha is a place where people can ask questions about Jesus so that we can bring him to know Jesus. That's not a program. See, the religion says, I've got all these programs that you go to. Step one, step two, step three, step four. But God says, you can't have me. If there's no power in our lives, we've added something. And God says it like this. He goes, yes, you're living in a world of things. Yes, there is need. Yes, you've got that. And he says, I'm not saying that that is not important. But what I am saying is this. And I've come to bring another kingdom into this world. In the kingdom that you are in, you're the one responsible to add things to your life. In the kingdom that God came in, he said, the responsibility is yours. If you're not happy, it's your problem. If you're broke, it's your problem. If you're sick, it's you, 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 you. You add things, you add things. God says, I'm flipping it around. I'm bringing my kingdom, and in my kingdom, instead of you adding things, I'll add the things. I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. I got in so much trouble because God added a limousine into my life. I mean, you wouldn't think it, right? I'm watching a Jackie Chan movie. It's very spiritual. He's really nice. He tells people he's going to hurt them, and then he hurts them and gives them a warning. I like that. So I'm watching that, and one of the really bad guys rocks in a Mercedes limo, big V8. It took about a herd of cows to leather the car. It was wonderful. I looked at it, and in my heart, it just says, gee, that's nice. I wish I could have one. 3 months down the track, a guy in our church came up and he says, God spoke to me. Here's the car. Same color, same everything. You would have thought that everybody would have been happy for me. No! It was terrible because now God gave me a thing. And the people said, well, why would God do it to you? I don't know. Maybe God likes Jackie Chan. I don't know. Maybe Jesus is into Kung Fu movies. I don't know. But see, the problem is, here's the thing. I'll pre-warn you, okay? The problem was with this thing is I couldn't do this. I really work for it. I slave for it. Saul and I sacrifice for it. We didn't have any takeaway for 10 years. All I bought Sule was a McDonald's vouchers that were out of date. But the thing is, when I go to people, I did this, right? All I did, my desire was that, and God added it to my life. You know the people that were really ticked off? The people that really wanted the car, and they've been working really hard, but they still couldn't afford it. Now you're looking, come on, the reason you're jealous because somebody else has got something because you really want it. Try over here. See, if we're not real, where does jealousy come from? You know why people get ticked off at Grace? Is I had to work so hard to get it, you just believed and you got it. That's not right. I prayed the price. I got up at 4:30 every single morning. And God says, great, you're working in your kingdom. In your kingdom, you work for it. In my kingdom, I add it to you. Come on. I want to warn us as a church. When everything starts to increase, people are not going to be happy. You think people are going to be happy. But all the people that have been trying to get what you've got, and you got it because it was added to you, you're not going to be... They're going to message you. They're going to post you. It's not going to be, hey, I'm standing here with my friend. I'm just so happy. Why do you think the Jews and the Pharisees and the rulers were so angry with Jesus? You know why they were angry with him? We do all of this, and this. These people that are not clean like us, they don't go to church like us, they don't pray like that, get the things that we really want. We are working, we are doing, we are worshiping, we're doing everything, but we're not getting it. Do you know what else at work? I realize this, not everybody's happy when you get a promotion at work. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. You want to know what people really think about you at work? Get a promotion. I remember getting all these promotions and you come into the office and you think there's clapping. It's not, they're clapping with daggers. And they go, I want to give you a hug. And I go, why are you ticked off at me? And I remember going to one guy, he basically hated my guts. And he goes, you know what? And I actually sat him down one day over lunch and I says, look, when I walk into the office, you ignore me, you do everything, you make fun, you do that. Why? And this is what he said, you know what? I worked in this company for over 20 years. I did this, this, and this. And then you, little upstart, come in, you get the job, you get the better car, you get your own office, you get a PA, and I worked for this, I deserve this. How did you get it? I prayed and Jesus gave it to me. And he goes, now I don't like him, neither do I like your God, you know? See, this is, when we start talking about God's kingdom, the whole world is after the stuff that everybody wants, correct? The reason all of these things exist is because people want them. So God says, it's okay. I get so many Christians to feel guilty. You know, I don't want to buy a new car. No, I don't want to buy a new car. You know why? Because I should be content with my old one. There's a difference between contentment and wanting stuff. Here's the biggest difference. Owning a new car, driving a bomb, if it changes your heart, there's something wrong. Buying a better, bigger house is not going to change your heart better for Jesus. No. Oh, Ted, thank you so much. You just ruined my theology. You know, marrying Sulvay didn't make me more spiritual. Ask her. We got married. She goes, I thought I married this spiritual guy, but I married this carnal person. He sits there for 5 days in a row watching cricket and ignores me. No, honey, I'm not ignoring you. I'm giving you space. She just didn't get it. See, the thing is, people believe, if I can get this thing, I will be a better person. If I got a bigger house, I'd be a better husband. If I could afford this holiday, my wife... You're very quiet. Because I'm the father of the house, so I can talk like a father. I'm not a guest. And see, what we do is we have this false sense of a value system. And God says, look, don't worry about this. I will add them to you. And I remember asking God, why? And I go, because you spend so much time and energy and creativity going after things that you forget the most important things. So what happens is this, is things become a substitute for the thing that you really want, but you just haven't been told about it. I remember talking to a really good friend of mine. We're talking now in 1998 or whatever. His boss gave him a $225,000 car. My house at that time was worth $130,000. So that's the equivalent. And man, I'm looking at it and I'm going, wow, you should be over the moon. If that happened to me, this is what I would have done. I've been in if I came into a restaurant and I said, what do you want, sir? I go, no, thank you. I've got a $220,000. Okay. I got a big car. I got a Mercedes Benz. Thank you. You know, I'd be walking down the street and somebody says, can we help you? No, thank you. I already have a car. And then he said this to me. You know what, Ted? It was really good for the first month. It was brilliant. But then with all the problems that I have at home, with all the problems I have at work, I don't even realize what I'm driving. And I just really, something dawned on me. I'm just going, hold on. I'm thinking that if you have this, everything would improve. But he said this, the things that are added are on the outside, and whatever is added on the outside doesn't change the inside. So why do we run after things? Is because we have an inbuilt value system that says, if I could have that. Can we go another level? I mean, can you remember the day where your hormones just really drive you? Really? Okay, you're not that old, come on. Remember the day, you know, you're thinking and you're all there and you're going, wow, if I could only date her. Wow, if I could go out with him. I'd feel better about myself. Yeah. Come on. You know, I remember starting when I started dating Sulvay. I go, hey, so how tall is your wife? Oh, no, how tall is your girlfriend? She's blonde. She could be a model if she wanted to, but she doesn't want to waste her time. She just wants to give it all to me. Why do relationships fail? It's because we go, if I could get that person, my whole life would be better. You get that person, your life doesn't become better, so what do? You attack the very thing you thought was going to give you. You're not going to. Some of you go. It's true. You go. If I can date Sylve, my self esteem would be better. You know, everybody would go, "Wow, I wish I had her." And I go, "Yeah," because I beat three other guys to get Sylve. Man, it's still a trophy to me, all right? But see, the thing is, I get her, but I also, when I got her, I got all her problems. I know you don't think she has any. No, she doesn't. I'm just making it up. But see, here we are, two people in a relationship going, "Please fix me. Please fix me." And the only thing I get to do is I get to help her expose all the things that she needs work on, and she does the same to me. And then we have meaningful discussions. And after that, after medication, we come out of hospital, we feel really good. So Jesus comes in and he says, "Look, I'm not coming here to mess up your life. I am coming to give you life." And the problem with things is they promise you everything that they cannot deliver. See, a house cannot deliver you peace. To me, my wake-up call was I got to go to the penthouse on Collins Street to one of the wealthy. Back then, he was the wealthiest Australian of all. You walked into the basement. There was a Rolls-Royce, a Silver Shadow. There was a Ferrari. There were all of these amazing cars. You go into a private elevator. It is like going through the Louvre in his house. But you walked in. It was the coldest place ever. You felt it. There was no peace. There wasn't anything. And I'm thinking, hold on, whoa. If I could have this, then I would have it. Realizing, see, that this is what makes the world miserable. It is we are after something that can only give us peace on the inside. We need an encounter. But all of these things. Now, watch this. I love what John Hanna said. We tend to chase after whatever we believe will take away the pain, eliminate or maximize the struggle. The reason you are running after what you are running is because there is a belief system in you: if I could get that, my life would be better. If I could get that job. If I could have that, if I could drive that, if I can go to holiday here, if I can. So what we do is there is this longing, there is this pain, there is this emptiness that people want to feel. And then we advertise the Christian world. And the non-believers look at believers and they go, "How is it that you are as miserable as I am? The only difference is when you die, you go to heaven. I'm going to the other place." Do you realize that your life is the advertisement for God? You good? Worship team, I'd like you to come up, please. The reason I want them to come up because they'll look really good. And then you'll be going, "Wow, don't they look good?" And I'm standing in front and I'm going to think that you're looking at me and they're thinking I'm good. So this is a self-esteem thing, okay? When I realize this, God says this: if you put me first, I will add things to you. The reason I will add things to you is because I want you to teach people how you got where you got. I was in a meeting when I was on a $35,000 a year salary package, then a car and expenses. So it worked to be like a package back then was about $50,000. And I'm in an office with one of the other guys in our company, and he said this to me. He goes, "I can't understand how anybody can be happy without a disposable income of $80,000. part of me going, oh, something's wrong here. I'm really happy with what I got. Yeah, I want more, but I'm happy. And he's going, I am so miserable and I've got double that you've got. So now just watch this. We're going to bring this into a landing. Why we need to do this? Because as a church, we want to reach the world, correct? Now watch this. In Hebrews 10, verse 5 and 6, God, Jesus is talking and he says, sacrifices you didn't require for me, but you gave me a body. So Jesus comes through and he says, you've given me a body. Why did you give me a body? I don't know if you've ever thought like that, but this is how your pastor thinks. I go, Jesus, you would have had more influence if you came as an angel. If you came in and you were 10 foot tall, glowing eyes, flowing hair like you had a, you know, like you always, they had a fan in front of your hair, flowing, and then when you speak, it's like choirs of angels. You would have had more publicity. You would have had, people would have wanted to take more selfies with you, Jesus. You would have been an Instagram 24/7, Jesus. But you came in a body that no one took a second look at. Isaiah tells us, we looked at him and we go, what, this? He was average. That's why if you feel average, you go up to Jesus and he goes, yeah, I know. I started at the bottom. So he comes in and says, a body you've prepared for me. And then he says this, now, because people judge you with a body, they think that what comes out of you is dependent on how you look. He didn't come in grandeur. He didn't come dressed as a king. But what he did, though, is that people looked at this ordinary body, ordinary Jewish man, dressed ordinary. Downplay things, but most of the Jesus movies I've seen are absolutely wrong, because Jesus is always the best looking guy. It used to make me sick. Especially back in the 80s. In the 80s we had less sense than we do now. Jesus was always blonde headed, blue eyed, just came out of California. Right? And he'd be here and I'm going, great, I got curly fuzzy hair that goes out everywhere. But Jesus was commonly, but he says this, because when people look at you, they size you up and they go, you look like that, you are from where? Where were you born? Bethlehem. No good thing ever came out of Bethlehem. No one ever important came out of your suburb. How many of you heard a town called Osijek? I'm surprised at you, all of you. I was born in this little town. I was there and I took a picture. It's got this rundown train station that it looks like, okay, somebody's bombed this and graffitied it. No one lives here. But that's where I came from. See, what we tend to do when Jesus says, a body you've prepared for me. God says this. Jesus, I prepared for your body that you can't use where you came from as a springboard to where you're going. You can't use the looks, but what you are doing is this, because you're submitted unto me. The Father says, I can do all of these things through you. So here was Jesus, an ordinary man doing extraordinary things. So he becomes our pattern. So he goes, so you don't think anybody good out of Bethlehem happened. Hey, I am going to change the world. And he takes 12 ordinary men with 12 ordinary relationships, nothing great about him, no grandeur about him, and he says, now follow me. He doesn't say this, I want you to do something for me. He says, all I want you to do is watch. So, wow, Jesus is doing that. Ordinary Jewish body, ordinary birth in a little place called Bethlehem. But look at this, what he's doing. Wow. And then something else happens then. He goes and he dies on the cross. The body that everything flowed out of is now on the cross. This ordinary body becomes less ordinary. It becomes fully bloodied. One of the most gruesome things that the Romans did was called the cross. One of the things they loved was this: how much pain can we inflict on you to do that? Just for this, to help you a little bit, what's the biggest organ in your body? The skin. He was whipped. He was bruised. The biggest organ in his body was oozing pain and everything out. So you go, wow, is this it? Then he dies and he rises again. But now watch this. When Jesus started, he says, a body you've prepared for me. Wow. And through this body, I am going to change the world. This body that the Father had prepared for him. Wow, here. Now watch. Then he comes after the cross and God says, I have another body prepared for you. In Bethlehem, a body you prepared for me. After the cross, guess what happens? He has another body. You. 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 Before the cross, if you needed a miracle, you had to come to the body, correct? Excuse me. You had to come to the body. I need healing. Where is this body that these things flow out of? Oh, that's that guy. Okay. But guess what now? You go through the cross and Jesus goes, I have another body. But the thing is with this body, it's got different faces. It's got Chinese, Asian, European, South African, African, Ugandans. It's got all of these things. And he says, now, the Father goes, as I attracted people to this body, I will now attract people to this body. Because I want this body on this side to do the same things that this body did on this side. Think about it. They call the body of Christ. There was something that Pastor Silva said to me that's kind of rocked my world, and he's still rocking my world. She said it this way. He goes, Ted, we were driving in the car. She goes, Ted, do you realize that if any time somebody does something in church to somebody, it doesn't matter where, they're doing it to the one body. They're not just doing it to themselves. So whatever you do affects the body. I was going, after that, I'm going, I've got it. What do you think of that church? What do you think of that ministry? Because it totally dawned on me that I am part of the body of Christ. And here's my thing. Because I am only a part of the body, I need you. I need you. You okay?
Yeah.
So you know what that means? You're after significance. Can you imagine? This is your significance. That you're part of the body of Christ that is there to let out the power and the beauty of God.
Yes.
Now, we're going to finish on this. That's why God says, now, I wasn't impressed by things, so that I could do the main thing. So now he comes over here. Body, I want you to do something for me. I want you to put what I want first, and every other thing I will add to you. Why? Because then you can keep focused on the main thing. I'll close on this. I was listening to this is going back in the early 80s, okay, so that things have changed. I'm listening to a pastor from China, and he was had an article, and he was speaking to the Western church, and he said it like this. He goes, please do not pray for us to have a lifestyle of the Western society. And he goes, no, leave us alone. He said, leave us alone. And he goes, don't pray that we should be like you, that you need to be like the West. And then he gave this analogy. He goes, people would give up their lives to come to church. People would, at the risk of imprisonment, go to prayer meetings. And the harder the government tried to stop it, the more the church grew. And then he said this, what the communism couldn't do, the Western material world has done. And then he put it like this. He goes, so now they went into China and says, hey, we got flat screen televisions now, but you need to spend more. So this is what the church people were doing. Prayer meeting, working extra time to get television. And you know what they did? Most of the church. They go, wow, you know, the prayer meeting's not that important. I tell you, it's. Well, look at this, you need this new thing. And he said it like this. What communism couldn't do it under the threat of life, things did. I went, wow. And God said, I'm not against those things. I'll add them to you. But give me the kingdom first. Church. And this is just bubbling inside of me. And I was up this morning and I'm praying and I said, God, you've got to help me with this. With this scripture, because it's blowing me away. And he said it like this, Ted, the reason I put it in is because I want to remove your fear that if I am first, you're going to miss out. I go, what? And I go, come on, the reality is we always fear we're going to miss out. 40-hour sale lasts for 25 minutes. If you do not buy this within that, you will go back, price will go up. Come on, what do you do? Get it. Can I sell my wife? Can I sell my kids? I gotta have this. And God says, Ted, everybody, you got it. I got it. And he goes, I've given you this promise so that if you run after me, if you chase after me, you're not going to miss out. 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 So guess what? When you're counseling and you got a man and a woman that were once married, they want to divorce and they go like that. And then you go, but look, we have to because we haven't got time for this, we haven't got time for that. And then you can tell them this, hey, I live in the same world as you do. I have the same pressures that you do. I have a mortgage like you do. But the difference is, the reason my wife and I are together is because we put God first. People have always said to survey me, how come you guys got a great marriage? It's not because I'm really smart and not because I know this. Trust me, I'm not. But I just go, Saul and I know one thing, is we put God first. I'm just now started preaching. That was just a prelude. See, the reason being is, if our church just exists just to give you an experience, we've missed it. But we exist to give you a life. And God says, I'm going to look after you. I'm going to look after you. Let's do something really radical this morning. God's going to look after us. God's going to look after us. He's going to look after you. He's going to look after your relationship. He's going to look after that. And God says, I just want to remove this fear that if I go all in, that I'm going to miss out. If I go all in, I'm going to miss out. If we go there, and I go, wow, God, this is my prayer for you this morning, that your fear is going to lift, that you're going to go, I'm going to go all in for God. I'm going to be the body, and I'm going to trust him to add things to me. I'm going to trust him for my mortgage. I'm going to trust him for my promotion. I'm going to trust him for my health. Today's message is good. Come on. Come on. Can I just give you one more? I just got invited out to one of the top businessmen in Australia. He just said, he's writing a book, and he said, look, Ted, I'd like you to do a forward to it. So he takes me out. Now this guy, it is like we were there, and he says, "Oh, Ted, oh, last week we just like made $30 million profit."
Love you.
But you know, the only thing we talked about for an hour and a half in the restaurant. Oh, Ted, every morning I get up and I go, "God, who can I witness to?" Wow. And he says, "I'm walking through my office, and God gives me words of knowledge, so I come up here because, hey, I'm feeling that you got problems at home. Come into my office. Can I pray for you?" And somebody rings him up and he goes, "Oh, look, I'm sick. I can't come in. Hey, can I come over and pray for you?" And I've got, "Hold on, this is not 10 steps how to get rich." Well, I'm looking at him and he's crying. We're in a really good restaurant and he's crying. And I go, "Well, it's okay, I'm paying for the meal. It's okay." No, but what got me, right? For hour and a half, all he talked about was, "How can I get you to encounter Jesus?" So he says to me, "My first prayer in the morning is, Jesus, who am I going to connect to so that I can see you?" I walked out of there and I'm just thinking, wow, you're not going to sell a lot of business books, okay? You're going to sell a lot of kingdoms books. So as a church, I want to challenge you. Is it about, God, who today can I witness to? Who today can I go, when somebody comes up, "Gee, you look really happy." "Yeah, I've just come from church and I heard Ted Fabianic preach." "Wow, you need to get on the podcast." The way we're going to grow this church is by putting Jesus first. Whether you're into finance, whether you're an electrician, you're a plumber, you're a taxi driver, whatever you are, God says, "If you put me first, I'll add. So Father, right now in the name of Jesus, God, we just want to release the fear that says if I run after you, I'm going to miss out. That if I throw my heart over the line with you, that I'm going to miss out on this, this, and this, and this. So Father, right now in the name of Jesus, in this spirit of encounter, Father, we want to encounter you as our provider. Father, we want to encounter you. We want to encounter you. Father, that the kingdom of God is about always putting you first, never second. And Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we can relax that you will add to us. Father, I pray that this week we would cross-section people that need to hear the message of your love. Father, that we would encounter people that need healing, that need deliverance, that need pardon, that need peace. Father, as a church, give us the influence as a church that introduces people to encounter God. So Father, right now in the name of Jesus, why don't we just stand with me for a moment before we dismiss? Why don't you just lift up your hands? Father, right now with every hand. Father, we're saying, God, you're going to look after us, God. Father, I ask you to remove this fear that if I run after you, if I chase after you with all of my heart, with all of my strength, with all of my energy, that I'm going to miss out. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, we release this fear out of our heart. Father, we release the fear that we are going to be disadvantaged. Father, we release the fear that we're going to miss out. We release the fear that all of these things are not going to come and chase us down. So Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I just release that. In Jesus' name. What we're going to do is we need to release you to go, parents, pick up your children. We're going to open the front if you need somebody to pray with you. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you're here today and you go, wow, I never realized that it's so good, it's even better. You can also come down the front and we want to introduce you to Jesus. We want to encounter you. So if you need healing, you can come. If you need somebody to pray for you, you can come. And Father, right now, I just bless us this week. That this week you will add things to us. Father, that this week things will be added to us. Father, I pray for protection spiritually, emotionally, and physically for us. Father, I pray that every time we have a quiet time with you, every time we open up the Bible, every time we worship, that we will have an encounter. Father, we want to encounter you every single day in Jesus' name. Why don't we just give God a clap?